Our scripture today is Luke 5, 1 through 10. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man," for he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people."
Thanks, Wendy. And thanks for your hustle. Well, we, as you know, are continuing this sermon series on Nothing is Wasted, and I heard a few people talking before the service, and they're kind of wondering if this pile is actually changing or not. Be assured it is taking shape. Maybe it's not as noticeable as you would like it to be, but I guarantee you if you're here next Sunday, you'll probably see a pretty drastic change in this. But again, for those who maybe haven't been here, this pile represents the brokenness, the messiness of life for each of us, and that can take numerous forms, but it just as it changes, the change is supposed to represent the redemption that God can bring into our lives, a transformation that God can bring even to things that are broken and discarded, as we may even feel and experience in our own lives. I would imagine that if we went around the room and I would ask each of you to share what's one thing that you're afraid of, I imagine we'd have a wide range of answers as far as things that we are fearful of. I thought about making that the greeting question, but I decided against that today. But there's probably a wide range of things that bring fear to each of us. Some people are afraid of tight spaces. That would be me. Several years ago, when the kids were both still at home, we took a trip out to South Dakota and Wyoming to visit Shelley's family. And so we went to the Black Hills in South Dakota and Keystone, the town is just right at the base of Mount Rushmore. There's a large cave that you can tour. I don't remember the name of the cave, but you can go on these self-guided tours, and it took us about 45 minutes, maybe to an hour to do this tour. And it's well-marked trail, and you follow it, and you just keep going down deeper and deeper and deeper, and you can feel the air get more cool as you go down, and it's lighted in places, but you get into this huge cavernous area, and there's stalactites and stalagmites, and you follow it all the way until you come out, and so that's the tour I would do. There's another tour that you could do that would require you getting down on your stomach and crawling through, squeezing through places to get into other large cavernous areas. And I was going to have nothing to do with that. Just the thought of me getting stuck. You know, it's one of my fears. I don't like the tight spaces. Some people are afraid of the dark. It seems that night, part of our song here, "In the Middle of the Night When Worry Finds Me," it seems like at night our fears are intensified. Things that maybe during the daytime we wouldn't be as bothered by or wouldn't have as much of an impact on us, but at night it seems like those things just increase, they magnify, and it takes real concerted effort and focus and prayer sometimes just to be able to find peace and to be able to go to sleep again. So some people's fear is the dark. Some people are afraid of crowds. There's a social anxiety. They just don't want to be around large groups of people. Some people are afraid of airplanes. One person here in particular I know is afraid of airplanes, and they would rather not fly. They'd rather drive and do the more dangerous route than to fly, which is safer, statistically speaking. But there's just this fear of crashes. And some people are afraid of heights. If you have ever been out to the Kinzu Bridge, out just past Kane, and you've walked out on that platform, what's left of the, on this one side of the train tracks, you know, there's a large platform area at the end of that. And in the middle of that platform, there's several pieces of glass. And you can actually stand on the glass and you can look straight down however many hundreds of feet it is down to the bottom. But I, when we've been there before, I've heard people say, I'm not even about to step onto that glass. Even though you see people doing it, others are not, I'm not going to trust it. There's that fear of heights. So there's numerous things that we can be afraid of. And I think sometimes when we're dealing with what our fears are in our life, we wrestle with the question of, you know, what's really a justified fear? You know, what is me just being prudent and not doing something that I shouldn't do? And on the other hand, there's this idea of, you know, how am I just using fear as an excuse to not do something that I maybe should do? And I think there's that really wrestling between those two spectrums there, the two ends of the spectrum. Is it justified fear, or is it me just trying to use it as a reason not to do something I know I should do? Well, in Peter's life, the Apostle Peter, when we would say that he failed, when we would say that he messed up, if you look in the biblical accounts, there's always some sort of fear that is connected to his failure or his mess up. There are five places in the Gospels where Peter would do something that was, we would say, is wrong. He messed up, he failed, he sinned. And in each occasion, there's some sense of fear that either caused him to mess up or that was a result of his mess up. And we're going to look at each of those five areas in just a moment. Now, I don't have blanks for you to fill in this morning. There are sections on your sermon notes underneath the scripture passage that Wendy read to us that you can write things down. And if you were to write the main idea down, this would be it. It's not for the screen. I'll just speak it to you. The main idea is that fear tends to contaminate our discipleship with Christ. Fear tends to contaminate our discipleship with Christ. That is, fear can affect our devotion. Fear affects our commitment. Fear can affect our priorities, how much of Christ's teachings we allow to be prominent in our lives. Fear tends to contaminate our discipleship with Christ. Now, each week that we've had the pile and stage here, there's been one object that's been symbolic of the biblical character's life that we've been looking at. You know, one week it was the woman at the well, and the blue cloth over there represents the living water. Last Sunday when Pastor Aaron preached, it was the jar of the expensive perfume, and the gold-colored cloth is coming out of that bottle, represents that. Well, this week, the item that symbolizes our character, Peter, is this netting here. It's not as visible as some of the other items. It's black, and so you don't see it as well, but that fishing net that's draped over that upside-down ladder is just symbolic of his life. And the reason it's symbolic of his life is because he was a fisherman. His dad was a fisherman, and probably his dad's dad before that was a fisherman, so it represents what he did. But more than that, the net can symbolize what was familiar for Peter. It was what was expected of him. As his father and his father before him were fishermen, it was expected for him to follow in that family line to do that. So the net represents what's familiar, what's expected, and even what's comfortable. And I would imagine that as Peter followed Jesus for those 3 years, and on these occasions when he sinned, he messed up, when he failed, I'd imagine it was very easy for him in his mind to think back to going back to fishing because it was what was familiar. It was what was comfortable. It was what was even expected of him. And we tend to do the same thing in our own lives. When we experience fear, for whatever reason it might be that we have that fear, our tendency is to return to what is comfortable, to what is familiar to us. Fear tends to make us retreat. Fear tends to keep us from pushing ahead. And when fear rules us, when fear is a part of our lives, even if it's just in one aspect of our life, fear has this characteristic that it spreads. It seems to permeate into all areas of our lives. Even if an area of our life is going well, because we're fearful in this other area of our life, it affects everything. And so it can make our lives feel like it's chaotic, they're disjointed, and even upside down. What is it that frightens you? Is it a fear of failure? Some people are afraid of not succeeding. And so because of that, they don't even try. They don't take a risk. Because if they don't try, if they don't attempt, then they don't have to worry about not succeeding. Is your fear a fear of failure? Some people have a fear of regret. They don't want to have regrets, and none of us do. They don't want to get to a certain point in their life and look back and think, man, I wish I hadn't done that, or I wish I had done that. And so because there's this fear of regret, it almost paralyzes us from making a decision. Some people are afraid of loneliness. They don't want to get to a certain point in their lives when they're by themselves. And because of this fear of being alone, they tend to compromise what they may look for or what is important in a relationship. Some people are afraid of being helpless or having to be dependent upon someone else. And, you know, that's the greatest fear. They don't want to end up where they can't do for themselves. And so there's this idea of, I want to avoid being dependent and whatever the cost. There are numerous ways that we can be fearful. And as I said, there are five times in the Gospels when fear was connected to a failure of Peter's and when it contributed to it and it got in the way of his discipleship. So we're going to look at the first one today. That's in the passage that Wendy read to you. We're going to look at a few of those verses in just a moment. But I want to set the story up for us a bit. As in this story that happens, you know, Peter and his other fishermen, they've been out fishing all night long because that was the time that they would catch the most fish. But they didn't catch anything. And they've gotten back to the shore in the morning and they've pulled their nets onto the shore and they're cleaning their nets and they're tired. They've been out all night. They're angry and they're frustrated because they haven't caught anything. And that didn't just affect what they had to eat for their own families, but it affected what they had to sell and make income for their families. And so they're upset, they're angry, they're frustrated, they're tired, and they're just wanting to get this job done so they can probably go home and get some rest before they have to go out the very next night to fish again. So they're doing this on the shore, and then this guy, Jesus, they haven't become his disciples yet. This guy Jesus comes along with this large crowd of people following after him. And if you notice in the passage, Jesus didn't ask for permission to get on the boat. He just gets onto the boat. He just steps onto the boat. And some of you are looking down to see if I'm right or not. He just gets onto the boat. And then after he's already on the boat, he asks Peter to push out from shore a little bit. And so here he is, tired and frustrated and angry from the lack of fish and lack of sleep the night before. This guy comes along, presumes on him, but he obliges. And so they push off from shore a little ways, and probably the reason Jesus wanted to be away from the shore a bit is because sound carries on water. If you've ever been out on a boat and when it's calm, you can hear voices from a long ways away. And so Jesus probably wanted to be away from the shore a little bit so that the water could help carry his voice to the crowd of people that are following and listening on him, to him. So he pushes out, he preaches for who knows how long, hour, 2 hours, who knows. Peter's sitting in the boat, waiting for him to be done so he can come back to shore and finish cleaning his nets so he can go home and get some sleep. But when he's done preaching, Jesus says, what? Let's go on out further so you can fish. Now he's crossed the line. He's not a fisherman. Jesus is not a fisherman. But he's telling Peter how to do his job. Peter says, and we were fishing all night long. Jesus didn't catch a thing. But because you say so, we'll go out. And so they go out, they throw the nets in, and they, as you can read, they catch this huge load of fish that the other boat had to come out and help them with. And it's at that point when they begin catching this large catch of fish, it's then that we read this starting in verse 8 in their passage this morning. It says, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, that this large catch of fish was happening, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be what? From now on, you will be fishing for people." So this is the first instance that we find in the Gospels of fear being connected to some type of failure, some type of mess in Peter's life. And so when Jesus says, "Don't be afraid," what was he asking Peter not to be afraid of? It's connected to what he declares about himself. When Peter says, "Get away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." In light of Jesus, in comparison to Jesus, Peter saw his sin clearly. Because up until that moment, he had just been tolerating Jesus. He had just been putting up with him, and he was frustrated and he was angry at having his work interrupted. But all of a sudden, when they see this large catch of fish, all of a sudden then he's convicted of his attitude. He's convicted of his thoughts. And so when Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid," really what Jesus is saying is, don't let your dissatisfaction and fear of who you presently are get in the way of what God calls you to be. Don't let the person you presently are be your primary identity and hinder you from accepting who you can be if you follow Christ. Peter's fear was a fear of what that he wouldn't change. He was afraid that he would just keep making the same mistakes, that he would not measure up. And notice that due to that fear, he tells Jesus, "Get away from me." Fear tends to want to distance us from God. It wants to separate us from God so that we will be alone and so that we will not be defensible. If you are dissatisfied, if you are fearful of where you currently are in your relationship with Christ, you're not where you want to be right now. Maybe at some point you were close, but now you're not. Whatever it might be, where you currently are is not where you have to stay. That's the first instance of fear being connected to the failure of Peter's. The next comes in Matthew 14. It's not on the screen, so you're just going to have to listen. It's a story of Jesus walking on water. Now Jesus, the disciples had set out in a boat across the lake, and Jesus stayed on the shore, and he was going to meet them on the other side. But as night comes, and so he walks across the lake, and he means to pass them by and just to surprise them on the shore on the other side. But they just see him. They see him in night, and they cry out, they're afraid, and he says, "Don't be afraid, take courage, I'm here." And that's where Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, ask me to come out to you." And I don't know if the response Jesus gives to Peter is what Peter really wanted to have happen, but Jesus said, "Sure, come on out and join me here." So he gets over the side, he starts walking, he's doing it, he's fine, but all of a sudden the passage tells us, but then he sees the wind and the waves. He becomes afraid, and he begins to sink, and Jesus rescues him, gets him back to the boat, and they're sitting in the boat, and you might think that Jesus would say, "You know, I'm proud of you, Peter, for trying. You know, none of the other disciples were willing to venture out onto the water with me, but at least you tried." But he didn't say that. He says to Peter, "You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me?" So Peter's fear was fear for his safety. Fear for his physical well-being led to a failure to trust. And before we're too hard on Peter, we do it ourselves. "I'm not going to go on that mission trip. I might get sick. I might get hurt. What if there's unrest that occurs in the country and I get locked in and I can't get back? I'm just not going to go." And that fear can prevent us from experiencing something that God is calling us to experience. Because a mission trip can be life-changing for you. Maybe God is calling you to leave the job that you're in and to pursue a different career, but to do so means you're not going to have the benefits that you currently have. And so because of that fear of your well-being, of your safety, you choose not to do what God is leading you to do. We do the same thing as well. The third example of fear being connected to Peter's life and in a sense of when he failed was in Mark chapter 8. It's a time when Jesus says he's talking clearly to the disciples about how the Son of Man, that is him, Jesus, has to suffer and be rejected and be killed and then be resurrected. And Peter doesn't like what Jesus is saying, and so he rebukes Jesus, like, you know, "Don't be talking that way." Jesus pulls Peter aside and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you don't have the things of God in mind, you have only the things of man in mind." And then he pulls the other disciples to him and says, if any of you wants to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever wants to gain their life for my sake and the gospel will find it. So there's no mention of fear in that passage. There's no place where it says that they were afraid. But what Jesus says about an unwillingness to give up their lives, it lets us in on what the fear was. That there is a fear of relinquishing control. There's a fear of trusting that the seemingly illogical nature of Christ's ways would work. There's a fear of failure that if things were not done the way Peter thought they needed to be done, then it just wasn't going to work. We can have this fear too. The fear of trusting the seemingly illogical ways of Christ that requires us to relinquish control. You mean to tell me that if I forgive someone who has wronged me, rather than getting even in certain ways and holding on to a bitterness, do you mean to tell me that if I forgive, that that's going to make things better? It doesn't seem logical. You mean to tell me that if I give at the beginning of the month or at the beginning of the week when I have my pay, rather than waiting to the end to see if I have enough left to give, are you telling me that if I give first, my needs are going to be provided for? Doesn't make sense. It's one of the fears that we can deal with, this fear of trusting. The fourth example of fear and failure being connected to Peter's life is in John 18 when Jesus is arrested in the garden. And you've heard the story, no doubt, but they come to arrest Jesus, and who is it that pulls a sword out? Peter. Cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, and I don't know if that's what he was aiming to do, if he had bad aim or good aim. I don't know if he meant to inflict more harm than he did, but he cuts the ear off, and again, there's no mention of fear. The word's not there, for they were afraid, they were frightened at all. But what Jesus says, how he reprimands Peter, lets us know that it gives us a clue as to what the fear was. He says to Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?" It was a fear that following Jesus would involve or require suffering. And Peter did not see how that could be successful. Then the last account of fear and failure being combined together in Peter's life is in Luke 22. And you know this one very well. It's when Peter denies Jesus three times. Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken to be questioned and interrogated by the religious leaders. Peter follows along at a distance. And while he's waiting in the courtyard for whatever's going to happen in Jesus to happen, people begin saying, "Weren't you one of his followers? Didn't I see you with him the other day? I really think that you're one of his disciples." And on each occasion, Peter denies knowing Jesus. Each time his emotions getting stronger, you know, vehemently denying, "I do not know the man." Peter's fear was fear for his well-being. Fear that what was about to happen to Jesus would also happen to him. And in all of these scenarios in Peter's life, on each occasion, fear got in the way of him following Jesus wholeheartedly. Whether it was a fear of failure, the fear of never changing, the fear of suffering, the fear of being out of control, or the fear of physical harm, because of the fear, Peter struggled with his discipleship. He stumbled to experience peace and the fulfillment that came from living life Christ's way. And our fears can be frighteningly similar to Peter's, no pun intended. Fear of never changing, fear of failure, fear of wasting our lives, fear of suffering, fear of being out of control, fear of making the wrong decision. How do your fears keep you from wholeheartedly following Christ? To deal with the mess in our lives means that we have to stop allowing fear to dictate what we do and how we do it when it comes to living out our faith. In order to move out of the mess that fear tends to bog us down in, we've got just to determine we're not going to do things and we're not going to not do things because of fear when it comes to living out our faith. We need to embrace how we know he calls us to live even in the face of fear. And we know. We know how he calls us to live. It's written for us in Scripture. We are to forgive. But oftentimes the fear associated with forgiveness is that it's going to make me vulnerable to being wronged further down the road by the same person. But if we forgive, it leads to freedom and it leads to peace. And it stops the cycle of retaliation. We know we are to live with grace and mercy. But sometimes the fear with being gracious and merciful to people is that we're going to be disappointed and maybe even hurt by how they respond to our graciousness and mercy. But when we live with grace and mercy, it's a way of modeling the character of God. That's who he is. Numerous theologians, Ravi Zacharias and C.S. Lewis, have said the main distinction, you've heard me say this before, the main distinction between Christianity and all the other religions of the world is grace. That God has done for us what we can't do for ourselves. That our relationship with Christ is not based upon what we do, our efforts, nor is it maintained by our efforts. And so when we live with grace and mercy, we are modeling the character of God for the world to see. We are to embrace sharing our faith. But oftentimes the fear in sharing that we are a follower of Jesus and the difference that he has made in our life is this. Oftentimes the fear is, you know, rejection. That they're no longer going to interact with us in the way that they did beforehand. Someone this last week or two told me about a fellow coworker. And they've known this fellow coworker for years and years and years. And they've known this person to be a good person, but not really a spiritual person. But the person who was telling me the story never ventured to invite that person to church or to invite that person to a Bible study. So several years passed by, and just this last week, this other coworker came to the person who was, or met the person who was talking to me, and was so excited because someone had finally invited her to a Bible study. She had grown up in a household where they kind of knew Scripture, but not really, they didn't really dive into it. And so she was always wanting to know it better. But the person who told me this, when she heard that, they were convicted because the fear kept them from living out and sharing their faith with this person. We need to live with justice. Justice for the oppressed, the poor, the needy, the refugee, those people of color. But oftentimes the fear in living with justice is that it makes you a target. Sometimes even a target by people you go to church with. But when we live with justice for the oppressed, the people that God has a heart for, it contributes to the kingdom of God being present on earth right now. You know, we have really missed the boat. We missed the point on this idea of heaven and the kingdom of God, because heaven is not about escaping earth. The kingdom of God is about living kingdom values in the here and now, because in the end, the kingdom comes down and exists on earth. And when we live with justice, we contribute to living out God's reign right now. We are to be sacrificial and generous in our giving. But oftentimes the fear connected to that is that if I do that, I'm not going to have enough for me. But when we live sacrificially, it gives us the opportunity to experience God's provision, as opposed to just being our own source of provision. So we need to embrace how we know Christ calls us to live. We know it, but we've got to embrace it. We need to live with Christ's priorities and values, even in the face of fear. There's my cue. Love vibration on phones. There's a sociologist he started in the 70s. His name is Roger Hart. And in 1975, he went to a small town in Vermont and he conducted this experiment with 86 children between the ages of 3 and 12. And his experiment was he wanted to see how far away from home children felt comfortable roaming to play. And as he observed these children over a long period of time, he found that even the youngest of children in the ages of 4 and 5, their parents were comfortable and the kids were comfortable. They had the whole roam of the town. They went everywhere. He went back 39 years later to the same Vermont town to study the children of the children that he had studied in 1975, because many of the families had continued to live there. And what he found is that things had drastically changed. That where kids used to roam throughout the whole town without fear of anything, now kids didn't even leave their own yards. It was a huge change. But the town had stayed as safe as it had been back in the 70s. The difference was that the parents were aware of more fearful of things in the world at large beyond them. And its conclusion is that fear narrows the circle of our lives. And it prevents us from fully giving of ourselves to Christ's ways. The Christian life is not meant to be a life of safety and security. The Christian life is meant to be a life in which we give ourselves away, and in which we do not let fear dictate what we do and do not do in Christ's name. Please pray with me. Father and Son and Holy Spirit, Lord, take and use what has been said here, what has been sung here, how we have spoken to one another, and how we will continue to do that in the practice of communion in a few moments. Just take these things and impress upon us who we are to you and who you call us to be. Lord, I thank you for opportunities we have of sharing you with others. I thank you for the opportunities that each of us have to move beyond fear. Lord, I would even pray that for myself, just in decisions and changes and the future and this life of this congregation. May we not let fear dictate what we do, but may we allow your word and how you call us to live to dictate what we should do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sinners and the saints, all the broken and ashamed, all the ones who fell away, come to the table. All the lost and forgotten, all the weary and unwanted, all the ones who don't know grace, come to the table. I lay down, I'll let go of my heaviness, and I lay down, I let go of my heaviness. All the sinners and the saints, all the broken and ashamed, all the ones who fell away, come to the table. All the lost and forgotten, all the weary and unwanted, all the ones who don't know grace, come to the table. I lay down, I let go of my heaviness, I lay down, I let go of my heaviness.
The body of Christ. The body of Christ.
sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let the rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all who have strayed. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, fall in His arms, come as you are, come as you are.
Blood of Christ.